We're so glad you're here to listen to this week's sermon from Park Street Church. Park Street is a historic congregation located in the heart of Boston. But more than that, we're a community of people from all different backgrounds who believe and are united by the good news that Jesus is Lord. If you're asking questions about God, your faith, or the meaning and purpose of life, we would love to connect with you. Visit us at parkstreet.org to learn about our community. We hope this sermon encourages you today.
It's quite obvious that the world is broken, and there are lots of options to try to fix it, lots of promises made, and not least of which are political realities, as we've been reminded of this past week. And yet, for those of us who follow Jesus, we know that the solution to the world's problems is actually the mission of God. It is the good news and the gospel of God going forth into the world. A world that is broken by sin and evil, a world that is moving from unity and harmony to division and enmity, from order to chaos, a world of violence and injustice. That in the midst of that world, what the world desperately needs is God's mission to go forward, a mission that is the reason that we are here. If you are here and you are a disciple of Jesus, that mission that God has reached you by his grace and mercy. And it's a mission that we long to reach many, many more people who would be brought into his kingdom, which is an upside down kind of kingdom that brings peace and justice and truth, love and unity, these things that we long for in the world. And we are called to carry forward that mission. It's a mission that began long ago when God said to Abraham, "Through you, all the families of the earth will be blessed." God's mission in the world is to bring about a worldwide family of blessing for people from every tribe and language and tongue and nation. And that worldwide family of blessing would become a beacon of light in that broken world in which it exists. And that is our call, is to share in that world or in that mission. And none of us, if you are in Christ, is on the sidelines. The means by which that worldwide family of blessing is coming about is through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, the Son of God. Through that work that God has done at the cross of Calvary and in the resurrection, the outpouring of the Spirit, that worldwide family of blessing is actually becoming more and more a reality, like that little seed that was planted that then grows into the big tree on which the birds of the air find their rest. We are part of that expansion. We've been employed by God to share in that mission of reconciling and renewing all things under one head, who is Jesus. And we're engaged. We're called to be engaged. Any church that wants to be faithful to God as he has revealed himself to us in his word and through his son must be faithful to that mission, must be engaged in that mission. That mission that has transformed everyone who's a part of the church is to be embraced by us in an ongoing way. And I thank God for the legacy, the tradition of this church, Park Street, that for over 200 years has been meaningfully committed to and engaged in that mission. And as we're in a time of seeking after the Lord and of seeking his healing in various ways, of growing in humility and repentance and dependence upon the Lord in prayer, we also, I trust, even at a time like this where we might be tempted to turn inward and just focus on ourselves, need to remember the call upon our lives to remain outward focused, to stay committed to that mission of God that he has given to us as his church, and to keep pressing in. And that I believe as we do that, as we continue to press into that mission, even now, that God will bring blessing, encouragement, strengthening to us as his body, which we desperately need. The reality is our world is hurting and broken. The younger generation are often confused and misguided, and our culture is deeply polarized. And these realities around us also at times infiltrate us. We are not immune to them. We can often be affected by them. And yet, even so, we are to remember that what our world needs is for us to do what God has called us to do, courageously, humbly, unabashedly, directly, and above all, lovingly. for the glory of Christ and for the good of our neighbors. And I pray that the Lord, as we wrap up this mission conference, the 85th Mission Conference annual conference that began in 1940 at Park Street, which has as a theme proclaiming Jesus this year, but I pray that the Lord would do something in us, in each of our hearts, in each of our lives and our families, to reconnect us to this mission and to empower us to continue to serve in that mission for his sake and for the good of our neighbor. We're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 12 this morning. Peter wrote this first letter to Christians who were scattered throughout the Roman Empire in the diaspora. He called them elect exiles in verse 1. And they were often being mistreated for their conviction and their faith in Jesus as Lord. And throughout the letter, Peter is writing and reminding them of who they are, their identity. That's a present issue in our culture, the question of identity. Who am I? It's a dominant question in the culture. And Peter's reminding them 2,000 years ago, this is who you are. And then as he's reminding them of their identity, he's also reminding them of the fact that that identity entails a life of proclamation, integrated proclamation, word and deed. And we'll see that in these four verses that we're looking at in 1 Peter 2. So I do invite you to open the Bible with me to these verses. And let's begin with identity. Look at verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Notice that once, but now. Well, I want to look at verse 10, just drill down on this for a minute. These two points here. Once you were not a people, he's quoting Hosea chapter 2, verse 23, but now you are God's people, or now you are the people of God. Once you were on the outside, you had no hope. Once you were nobody, you weren't a group of people. But now you belong to God. Now you are God's people. And he expands this idea that they have become God's people in verse 9 with some language that comes also out of the Old Testament. Look at verse 9 again. A chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. These terms were applied to God's people throughout the Old Covenant, and now they are applied to this, the audience of Peter's letter, the recipients of his letter. Chosen, royal, holy. This is who you are. You can imagine for these people who have been scattered throughout the Roman Empire, who don't have any sense of access to the levers of power, who are often on the margins, what an encouragement these words are to them. Peter actually begins his sustained reflection on Christian identity at the beginning of the letter in verse 3 of chapter 1, where he reminds us that we were born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And he, in that reflection, that sustained reflection, ends here with verses 9 and 10. A chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. This is who you are. And then in verse 10, the second part of verse 10, once but now is repeated again. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This again is alluding to Hosea chapter 2. God initiates, God pursues, God finds, God forgives, God embraces, and he does all of this in and through his son, Jesus. This has all come about, this rebirth, this new hope, this royal identity, being set apart as holy. It has all come about through his mercy. Look with me back in chapter 1 at verse 3. Peter erupts with this praise of God. And then he connects at the beginning of his reflection, just as here at the end, he connects all of this to mercy. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. It's all from mercy, according to his great mercy. God has done this in your life and mine. We are the people of God. We are the distinct, special, chosen, holy people of God. And we are this not because of anything in us, not because of our qualifications or our merits, but we are this merely by his mercy. It is sheer gift. And that is at the heart of the Christian faith and the Christian dynamic and the Christian life of discipleship, is all is of grace and mercy. All is of God. God is the one who has done this. And Peter is reminding his recipients of this letter of that reality. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This is basic to our self-understanding, basic to our identity. Dr. Pauline Hamilton was a missionary of Park Street Church who was sent to China in 1946 and then was forced to leave the mainland in 1951 because of the communist takeover. And she ended up having a ministry in Taiwan. Well, she actually grew up in the church in a Christian home and was quite well off materially. Nonetheless, she actually rejected the gospel despite keeping up appearances on the outside, to the point where finally she was living such a wild life that she was actually expelled from medical school for her wild living. And she says, at that time, I began to concede that I was searching for something in life I knew I did not have. And around that same time that she was expelled and she was engaged to be married, she was actually diagnosed with tuberculosis, which was considered a fatal diagnosis at that time. And she broke the news to her fiancé, who told her fiancé that her doctors basically considered her as good as dead. And this fine young gentleman not only broke off the engagement, but within 2 weeks had married her best friend. I don't know how all that worked, but you talk about low. I mean, being this is a low point, a real trough. And at rock bottom, she decided that she was going to take the new car that her parents had given to her and drive it off the cliff in her neighborhood, trusting that people would just figure that maybe this was an accident, even if they questioned whether it was planned. And on her way to that cliff, driving in that car, she actually had a blowout, a tire blew out, and she couldn't get there. And she describes her reaction to that event in this way. I knew this kind of thing did not happen without reason, and that God had intervened. Like Paul, I fell down on my knees on that hot country road and handed my life over to God. I knew it was a mess and there was little he could make of it, but it was his. I went back home and began to let Christ have his way. She got back into medical school, completed her studies, completed a doctorate in physiology, and then responded to the call of God to go serve Christ in a land where Christ was not known. She said in that quote that her life was a mess and there was little that God could make of it. Well, I would say God proved her wrong and made much of her life in her missionary endeavors, which I'll come back to in a moment. But this was her identity. She was one who knew that God had had mercy on her. I love that when she details her response to that moment when the car broke down and the tire blew out, that she couldn't complete this act of self-destruction, of suicide, that she said, like Paul, because it was similar. Paul was one who also knew so deeply that it was central to his identity as an apostle. He said, look, I'm not even worthy of being called an apostle. I am the least of the apostles. Why? Because I persecuted the church of God. And when he was on that mission of destruction and working against God, God reached out and rescued him miraculously, much like he did to Pauline. God intervenes. And if you're here this morning and you are in Christ and you're a disciple of Jesus, then you too have had God intervene. Maybe not in that miraculous way, in the way that we hear about in Pauline's story or in the Apostle Paul's story, but God has intervened. God has intervened in your life, and he has brought you to a place of forgiveness and healing and wholeness that is the result of his mercy and his grace, just as miraculously as it was in Paul's life or in this missionary Pauline's life. Fundamental to our identity as the people of God is that we have received mercy, and if you're here and in Christ, that is your identity too. And it is the base of your identity, that you are one who has received mercy and been given a gift of being a child of God. So that's the identity piece. But as we continue looking in our text, we'll see that this identity actually includes within it a vocation to proclamation. And we get that purpose in verse 9. Look with me back at verse 9 after he lists who they are. He says, the purpose for God doing this work was that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Our theme verse for the conference, which Uchenna preached so well on last week, was 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. The proclamation that is inherent to the identity of the people of God is not a self-proclamation, contrary to what's going on in our culture. It is a proclamation of Jesus and of his Father and of the Spirit who are at work in the world doing great things for rescuing people from darkness. We are a people who proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And Peter says we're to proclaim or to tell forth the excellencies, that is, the praises or virtues of God. If we parallel this with Acts chapter 2, that day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles, the disciples, and they began, remember, to declare in the languages of the people who had gathered all around from all four corners of the earth in Jerusalem. But what did they declare, you might remember, in Acts 2? They declared the mighty works of God. When we proclaim the excellencies of God, we are proclaiming the work that God has done specifically, and the hint is here in the text, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him. And then Peter describes the identity of this one that we're proclaiming as the Savior, who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. God has done a work of rescuing and saving, and that work has been done primarily through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And we are then to proclaim that work as his people. As those who have received mercy, we proclaim him and his greatness. This dynamic is actually found throughout the biblical text. Just two other places to see it. One, perhaps surprisingly, is in Psalm 51. That psalm that David wrote after he committed adultery with Bathsheba and killed her husband Uriah by sending him to the front lines of the battle and withdrawing the forces, the army. How does David begin that psalm? Do you remember? Have mercy on me, O God. He cries out for mercy. And as the psalm continues and he gets to that section where he says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Create in me a clean heart, or restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. God, work in me in this way. Show me mercy, David is crying out. And then he says, as the Lord shows him this mercy, this is what he promises his response will be. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation. And my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall declare your praise. Those who have received mercy from the God of grace cannot help but declare his praise to the world. The other example is the Samaritan woman who meets Jesus at the well at midday in John chapter 4. Jesus reveals himself to her and he says, I who speak to you am he. I am the Messiah for whom you have been waiting. And she runs back to town having had her life exposed by this Jesus. And she tells everyone in the town, could this be the Messiah? She can't help her enthusiasm. She can't help but share the news of whom she's encountered. And people come out of the town and they encounter Jesus as well. This dynamic is at work, that when we've encountered God in his mercy in our lives, that we cannot help but declare him with our lips and speak of him. If we are not compelled to proclaim Christ, the question we should ask is, have we encountered Christ? Or do we at least need that encounter of Christ, which if you're in Christ, you have encountered him, to be sort of have the dust blown off of it, to have the layers of the complexities and difficulties and challenges of life in this present world peeled away so that we can find again the heart that has been renewed by the mercy of God? We will proclaim him whatever the cost may be. In a sermon that was preached here at Park Street Church on October 13th, 1969, a Japanese man, Akira Hattori, who was the president of the Japan Bible Seminary at the time, and also a radio and TV pastor who broadcast the gospel to his own people throughout Japan. He shared the story of how he came to faith, having grown up in a Buddhist Japanese family with no interest in Christianity. And there is a hero in this story that I want you to hear. He says, "I was a boy of 16 years of age with an empty heart. I was going to high school in a small town in Japan at that time, and there was a teacher who hated Christianity. He used to say that Christianity was the enemy of Japan. And one morning he came into our classroom and said, 'Are there any Christians in this class? Raise your hands, I will fix you.'" And Akira says, "Well, I knew that there were three boys that were going to a Christian church in that little town, and so I wondered, but I didn't expect anyone to raise his hand. But one boy stood up and said, 'Teacher, I am a Christian. The Lord Jesus Christ died for my sins. I believe in him.'" I mean, let's just pause for a moment. What an amazing proclamation with his lips. This 16-year-old, likely 15, 16-year-old boy, we don't know his name, who stood up in that moment at tremendous cost, socially and otherwise, who knew what this teacher would do? And what did he declare? He declared his faith, he declared Jesus, but he declared the one who had had mercy on him. Did you hear that? "I am a Christian. The Lord Jesus Christ died for my sins. And I believe in him." Akira continues in telling this story to us in this church almost 55 years ago. "I didn't want to become a Christian. I didn't want to know anything about the Lord Jesus Christ because I thought all the religions on earth were man-made and nothing. But on that morning, I wanted to know the secret of this young boy. We became very close friends, and he took me to his own church. There I met a lady missionary for the first time in my life. The message of the gospel was preached there, and the Holy Spirit lifted the veil from my face. And this old missionary lady sitting beside me communicated Christ so sweetly and lovingly to me that the Lord enabled me to open my heart, and I invited the Lord Jesus Christ in." And from there, he ended up coming to the States, doing his theological study at Fuller Seminary, and then moving back, as I mentioned, to Japan, and was broadcasting that same message of the God who had had mercy on him to his own people. The proclamation: will you speak of Jesus to a world that is in need around you? Will you identify with and own the one who has had mercy on you, even when there is potential cost or embarrassment? This is part of our identity. We have been shown mercy to proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. But the proclamation isn't in word only, as we see this young man in Japan did and brought Akira to a living faith. Peter continues in verses 11 and 12, because the mercy that God gives us transforms our lives. And listen to how he urges his audience. "Beloved, I urge you, as sojourners and exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." Make a few just observations, but just remember that belonging to God means that you are not at home in the nations of this world. Maybe that's a reminder some of us need on this week of all weeks. You can be a willing servant of your nation, but only after and secondarily to being a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your primary citizenship is in heaven, a part of the kingdom of God. And on this earth, in whatever nation that is your home nation, and for most of us that is the United States of America, you are sojourners and exiles, not fully at home, and called then to abstain from the passion of the flesh which wage war against your soul, these passions. by the power of the Holy Spirit, you are to fight against sin and evil. You are to resist the passions that wage war inside of you against your soul, by which we would take really the heart of life with Christ. We are not to mirror the greed, the lust, the anger, and the vengefulness of the world around us. No, we are to recognize that those passions, and they're inside of each one of us, they're actually waging war against us, and we need to fight back with the armor that God provides, to stand firm, to push against. Earlier in this letter, Peter has already written and said, "Be holy in all of your conduct, as he who called you is holy." We are to fight against them, and in so doing, in fighting against them, we are to be different. And so continue in verse 12, "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." Your proclamation of the God who has had mercy on you and mine is not merely through our words, it is to be through our lives and our life together. And this can be in the little things, but also in big things. Here's a testimony from Greg, who, along with his wife Amy, is one of our newest missionaries serving in the Muslim world in North Africa and the Middle East. Greg will lead us in prayer a bit later in the service, that he shared at the Women Benevolent Society luncheon earlier this week, which is a Missions Week tradition. He said, "Earlier this year, our friend's sister was sick in the hospital. Food for patients isn't consistently provided, and when it is, it often isn't very good, certainly not in the opinion of the family. So our friend was going to visit and deliver food. Unfortunately, getting across the city is difficult. Transportation is expensive, often a half day's wage, and public transit is wildly unpredictable. We have access to a car, so I offered to drive. We set out, first picking up her brother at work, then gathering her mother, her other sister, and the food they'd prepared. Lastly, we stopped for her uncle, who had been waiting for a bus for hours. When we got to the hospital, the six of us unpacked ourselves and the food from a tiny 5-passenger car. The women headed inside, and I waited outside, chatting and passing time with our friend's brother and uncle. After a few hours, everyone returned, and we crammed back into the car and dropped everyone back off." Greg says, "I didn't give the evening a second thought, but a couple of days later, our friend shared her uncle's surprise. He said he didn't know Christians could be kind." Now, admittedly, this is a country where he probably isn't running into many Christians. But what little acts of kindness, and I love this story. Yes, it's from around the world, from one of our own, but it could happen here, couldn't it? In your office or in your neighborhood. An attentiveness to be a servant to those around you, looking for a need that could be met with care, the cost of time and thoughtfulness that goes into that. What a testimony that can provide. After the Lord had mercy on Pauline Hamilton, she went off, as I mentioned, to China and then ended up in Taiwan, and the Lord gave her a ministry that she really didn't expect, working with delinquent youth, young men in particular. She'd actually been preparing to come home on furlough, and God had put this verse upon her heart from 2 Corinthians chapter 25, verse 9. "The Lord is able to give you much more than this." And she didn't know why. She was just mulling it over. And then the furlough plans fell through, and things began to happen. It started with a young leader of one of the two gangs that were in her neighborhood appearing at the door of her home. And she had known this young man 8 years earlier on the mainland. She knew his family, and he was even a troublemaker at that young age of 8 or 9 years old. And he shows up on her door, having been kicked out of his father's house because of his deviant behavior. And what did she do? She welcomed him in to her home, let him stay, showed him love and care, to which he began to respond, and even shared Jesus with him, proclaiming Jesus in word. And he seemed to be open. And then this boy began to bring additional boys from the gangs to her home, one after another. The Lord said to Pauline, "I am able to give you much more than this." And she thought, "I don't want any more of these boys." In fact, the people in her church were starting to kind of critique her for having all these troublemakers around all the time. But they kept coming. Soon, that first boy that knocked on the door, that 16-year-old, actually came to a living faith in Jesus. And then he actually led another boy from one of the gangs to Christ as well. And he brought that boy to her. They called her grandma and said, "Grandma, I want you to check him, make sure I did it right." She had this growing ministry. And so actually partly to help her church members realize that this was a work of the Lord, she started a class at the church called the Hope of China class. And three boys came for the first class. She taught for weeks. 8 years later, 400 to 500 young boys had gone through the class at that church, had solid Bible study, and one of her first pupils, 8 years later, as she went back, she finally got to go on that furlough, was actually teaching the class in her absence. Her ministry was a ministry of love. This was keeping her conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that they could see her good deeds. And as she wrestled with how to do this work, the Lord encouraged her in this way, saying to her, "All you can do is to love them and let them know that someone cares." She came to see that these youth had somewhere in their life missed out, as she said, in the matter of love. And so she loved them faithfully. And she said, "I have found that this works better than anything else." She actually tells of one boy who came to life in Jesus simply because she got angry with him for being so foolish and weeping. And as she was weeping in his presence, the depth of her care for him overwhelmed him. He said, "Grandma, why do you care so much? Nobody else cares." He went on to college and to become a leader in his university's Christian ministry. The picture of a woman living a good life, a life of good, transformed by the mercy of God, bearing witness through her life of hospitality and care and counsel for boys that many had written off as no good. And many more came to glorify God on his day of visitation. And I will say from Peter that that's looking forward to that day when Jesus will return. And the idea is that as you live a life that is proclaiming Jesus, not just with your mouth, but in your life, that many will come in and they will join that multinational group, that chorus that we've seen in the book of Revelation, that will be singing his praises for all eternity. Their voices will be part of that. They will glorify God on the day that he brings new creation into being. And there's a kind of multiplier effect, like compound investing or compounding interest, I should say. She actually, Pauline tells the story of another boy who wanted desperately to come to Christ, but showed resistance. And finally, he actually did come to faith. And the reason for his resistance came out into the open as he shared with her that he had killed a man and that someone else was in prison for his crime. And he couldn't find peace. And so he asked her, "Grandma, what should I do?" And she told him, "You should go and confess it to the authorities." And so he spent time reflecting on that, praying it over. And finally he said, "Well, I will. Why don't you come with me?" And she said, "No, I'm not going to go with you because then the authorities would think I put you up to this, but I'll stay home and pray while you go." And he went to the authorities and he confessed what had happened. He told them the truth. And they actually released him that day while they said they would investigate the matter further. Months later, they came to the conclusion that he, in fact, was telling them the truth. They let the other man out of prison, made restitution to him, and then they called the guilty boy in and they said this, "We have investigated you and have found that you have lived a flawless life these months. There is nothing to be gained by putting you in prison now. As long as you keep straight, you are free, but if you do something wrong, you are going to get it." And then once he was in the court, they asked him this question. And I love 1 Peter 3:15, "Always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that you have." It implies that somebody's asking the question and that these authorities in Taiwan asked him the question, "How did you change like this?" And this young boy was able to bear witness and testimony to the power of the mercy of God that had changed his life through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Pauline's witness multiplied and multiplied. We've been given the gift of an identity as the children of God. And that identity includes with it a vocation to proclaim his excellencies through our words and through our deeds. It is a tremendous privilege to belong to God's people. Tremendous privilege. And these stories, some of which I've told, of a 16-year-old boy whose name we don't know from the 1960s or the 1950s in Japan, or of Pauline, or of this boy that she brought to faith, these all did this thing. They lived out of this new identity that they had been given in the Lord Jesus Christ. And my question to us, my own heart and yours, is will we? What a privilege, what a gift that we've been called God's chosen, holy, royal people. That we are now part of God's people. We're a people for his own possession. That we've been shown mercy. And now we're invited to stand in that witness that so many who have gone before us at Park Street Church and so many other Christians throughout the world have gone before us in carrying out this vocation of proclamation of the good news that can fix our broken world. The only thing, the only remedy is Jesus Christ and him crucified. And we've been invited into this great legacy of the people of God. No one is too young. No one is too old. All have been invited to bear witness to our merciful King, to proclaim his excellencies. May God make it so among us. May we as a church body grow in deepening in this ministry of proclamation, not of ourselves, but of Jesus Christ as Lord. With ourselves, I pray, as lowly servants for Jesus' sake. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your great mercy, without which none of us would belong to this wonderful entity that is called the church, that is your family. How we thank you for your mercy. Lord, I pray that you would blow off the dust off of our hearts once again, that you would ignite our hearts in the reality of your great love and mercy, and then and therefore in the proclamation of you to neighbors and friends and family in word and deed by the power of your Holy Spirit. Oh, Lord, we praise you. We thank you. We adore you. In Jesus' name, amen.